I have killed my microphone. I messed up the singer. I mean, good heavens, I tell you, this would be a good service if the pastor hadn't showed up today. Amen. All right. If you've got a Bible with you today, I want you to turn over to John chapter 4 with me. I tell you, God's laid a message on my heart today. I believe it'll help you. I believe it'll do something great for you if you'll apply it to your life. God, He intends us to, as Christians, to have fun at church and to have a good time with one another. If you can't have fun, something's wrong. We're saved and we've got life in us, and that's not life just to be solemn and sad all the time. That's life to have a good time with, and I hope you have a good time here at church like I do. Before I go any further, though, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, God, thank you so much for all that you've given us. Thank you for the opportunity to be in your house this morning. Father, I pray that you'd move in a great way today. That God, you would speak to our hearts and not just our ears. That God, you'd speak to us in such a way that we'd not be the same anymore. That God, we'd take the lessons that you've taught us and help us to apply it to other areas of our life. Father, I praise your name and thank you for all that you do for us. And Father, this morning, right now, I pray that you'd help us to wipe all those other things out of our minds. Help us to focus totally on worshiping you. Father, we love you this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Sometimes we don't realize the importance of water. The human body is 2/3 water. The body could absorb cold faster than hot water. It could absorb cold water faster than hot water. By the time you're 70 years old, you will have required 1.5 million gallons of water. Studies show that increasing water consumption can decrease fat deposits. Man, I need to be drinking more water. Amen. Water is a natural appetite suppressant. If you lose 2% of your body's water supply, 2%, your energy will decrease by 20%. If you decrease 10% of your water, you'll be unable to walk. And if you lose 20% of the water in your body, then you'll die. In your life, do you understand the power of water? Christ did. It's the reason he used such a clear illustration that we're going to look at today, because he understood the power that water brings to our lives. I want you to look with me, if you would, to John chapter 4. The first thing I want you to see is this. Jesus is making an impact on the world, and other people are noticing it. If you're filling in your blanks there, the word is impact. Jesus is making an impact in the world around him, and other people are noticing. Look at John chapter 4, verse 1. It says, "Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize but his disciples, he left Judea and departed to Galilee. But he needed to go through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat by the well, and it was about the sixth hour." Let me tell you just a little bit about background where we are. Jesus now, his ministry has just increased in popularity, and the Jewish leaders are really upset about that, because the more it increases, the more danger they are in losing their power and their power structure and what they consider to be religion of the day. And Christ is reaching people. He's changing their lives. The message he's teaching is so simple. The fact that God can love you in spite of difficulties in your life, in spite of where you've brought yourself to. God can make a difference where you are right now, and that God longs to know you. That was a very much different message than they'd ever heard before. The religious leaders of the day were very big on harping that if you don't follow all the exact rules of God, then you can't really know God or be known by God. And they had set up this idea that you have to earn your way to God. And Christ comes in and says, the Father already knows you. He already loves you. What he's looking for is for you to love him back. And that's available to all people. When the Pharisees heard this, they became upset. And so he goes into Galilee. And we think about Galilee as a holy place. And we think about Jesus walking there and holiness and those kind of things. But the truth is, Galilee was the Wild West of his day. The northern part was mountainous areas. The southern part was the plains. The Romans never really had firm control of Galilee. Even as hard as they tried, they never really could control all those people. And so in the northern parts, they'd live up in the mountainous areas. And in the southern parts, those robbers and people would come down. And people who were against the Roman government. I mean, just the guys who were just tough and rough people. They'd come in down to the plains, into the plain areas, and get what they needed. And they'd go back up into the mountains. Jesus is going into that area. It's kind of no man's land or the Wild West, you might think of in your mind. And what I want you to see, first of all, is he's making an impact. When you start serving Jesus Christ, he will make an impact through you. A lot of times we say, well, Todd, I don't have anything to offer, Pastor. I don't have anything to say, or what would I say or do, or this kind of things. The smallest things make an impact in the biggest ways. There are times in your life just coming to work and saying a prayer before you eat make an incredible impact. I've had more than one time I've been in restaurants and bowed my head to pray before I ate and had people come over afterwards and ask me if I was a preacher or said, you know, why do you do that? And it's given me great opportunity to witness to people about the power of God in our lives. You know, that's a simple thing, but it changes because Christ himself is making an impact in the world. Second thing I want you to see this morning is status does not matter to Jesus. In verse 7 it says, a woman of Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. And then the woman of Samaria said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. A little background on that. Samaritans were called half-breeds. They were half Jewish and half anything else. They could be Roman, it could be Syrian, it could be any other life. And so either a mother or father was Jewish and the other spouse was from some other walk of life. And so they were considered to be half-breeds. And they lived in this area because nobody wanted anything to do with them. The Jews said, look, you can't come to the temple because you're not really Jewish. And those who were against Jews said, look, you can't come serve with us, you're Jewish. And so they're really caught in the middle in life. They're neither one thing or the other. And so when she deals with most people, they don't want to have anything to do with her. She's used to people saying, look, don't come near me, or you can't come this way or come that way, both from the Jews and from the other races. And so she's kind of stuck. And so she lives in this Galilee and kind of the Wild West area. And she comes to get her son a drink that day. And here is this Jewish rabbi. He's just sitting there on the well. Now in the past, I can promise you, she held back. Because in the past, if she had walked to that well to get a drink, he would have stopped. So the rabbis would have stopped her and said, hold on, what are you doing? Wait till I get something, then you can come. Showing her that she's a second-class person. So she finally, I believe she probably sits there for a long time waiting for Jesus to leave. And when she realizes he's not going to, and the animals have got to be fed, got to be watered, she walks on up to the well. And I'm sure it's one of those things where she walks up with her head down. She's assuming that he's going to think bad thoughts about her. And so when she walks up to get some water, he says, can I have some? And it shocks her. She stands up. You're talking to me. You're going to drink water you're going to drink the same water I drink. She's used to people putting her down. But what she doesn't understand is that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is not a respecter of status in the world. Maybe you sit here this morning, you worry about other people putting you down for 10,000 different reasons. Maybe you think it's because you have a handicap, or because you're not highly educated, or because you don't have much money, or maybe it's because you have a lot of money, or maybe it's because you're highly educated. I mean, it can go both ways. We tend to segregate people for all different kinds of reasons, but not Christ. You see, Christ makes it clear that the love of God is open to all people at all times, regardless of situation in their lives. And so here she is, and she's shocked by the fact that he's talking to her, shocked by he's not worried about status symbol. And then that brings us to the third point. You know, sometimes we know about God, but we miss him. If you're filling in the blanks there, the words miss him when he's right in front of us. I want you to see this in verse 10. It says, Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it was who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. And the woman said to her, sir, you have nothing to draw with and the well's deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drink from himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" And Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give will never thirst. But the water I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." Now, in verse 15, I want you to read it with me a little differently than we mostly do. A lot of times as Christians, we read it as though she says, "Oh, you know, in a holy way, a reverent way, let me have a little of that water." I don't think that's what she does. I think she's got the deepest part of sarcasm to her voice, and I think she's making fun of him at this point. She thinks he's a nut. And she looks at him and she says, "Oh, well, sir, give me a little of that water, that I may not thirst here, that I might not have to come back here to draw." She says, "Look, this is some good water. If you can give me a bottle of that, I'd be glad, because then I don't have to come down here and bring the animals every day. I'll just feed the animals some of that water. We'll all be good." And she just laughing. I guarantee it, she's just laughing about this. She thinks he's a snake oil salesman. She's had all kinds of people come through. She thinks he's got something that he's trying to pass off on other people, trying to pawn off on people. But she was missing the fact that she was talking to God himself. Have you ever been so busy for God you miss God altogether? Have you ever been so busy for God you didn't have time to pray? Now that doesn't make sense. I know y'all probably not like that. That's happened to me a few times in my life as a pastor. Y'all are good Christians. That's probably never happened to you. I'm just telling you, in my life, that happens from time to time. And then God just convicts me of it. He's like, "You silliness. You know, you're out here working for me, but you don't talk to me." You know, what craziness is that? And so many times we do that with God, don't we? We're so busy worried about him and the things of him and the work of him that, man, we don't stop just to say, "Hey, Dad, glad to talk to you today. Have been missing you." Now, my grandfather passed away many years ago, and my grandfather's a real quiet man, and I enjoyed talking to him. He was always full of a lot of knowledge and a lot of wisdom, and I could sit down and talk to him for a long time. Some of my best memories, when I was a kid, we'd go to the beach, and at night the storms would come in, and we would sit. We had a house that we'd rent there. We'd rent the second story of it, and we'd sit out on the porch, and the Cubs, he was a big Cubs fan and a Braves fan when the Braves couldn't buy a win. So he supported two totally losing teams, but he would listen to them every day. If they were on the TV, he'd watch them. If they were on the radio, he'd listen to them. And so that night, I remember many nights sitting there at the seashore and the storm be moving in at night, you know, and we'd sit out there on the rocker, and he'd just talk to me about life. God longs for us to be like that. He longs for us just to stop in the busyness of life and say, "Hey, Dad, hey, Father, God, let me tell you about what's going on, and can you explain a few things about life that I'm having trouble with right now?" You see, that's the kind of relationship that God longs to have, but far too many of us are so busy feeding the animals that we sometimes miss him sitting right in front of us. The fourth thing I want you to notice is this. This is a part that's absolutely incredible. You see, Jesus offers the gift even though he knows the past. If you're underlining, if you're filling in the blanks, the word past goes right there. Jesus offers the gift even though he knows the past. Now, here's a woman, and she's just thrown off on him. Now, that's an old East Tennessee. She's made fun of him. She's thrown off on him. She says, "Well, give me a little bit of your snake oil," basically. Yeah, she said, "Oh, I'd love to have a little of that kind of water. You don't have anything to draw with. Where are you going to whip it out of?" And he basically begins to talk back to her and says, "Go call your husband and come here." Oh, it got her full attention. See, this is a woman who's used to making life on her own. She makes things happen. When you read this next part, it's not because she's embarrassed. I think she's mad. He's fired her up. He's hit on that hot button issue. He says, "Go call your husband to come here," as though she's not good enough to talk to. So she stands up for herself and she says, "I have no husband." In other words, in Dolly Parton language, "I don't need no man." And Jesus said to her, "You have well said you have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one with whom you have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly." In that moment, her life changes. Because listen to the next line. "And the woman said to her, 'Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. And Jesus said to her, Woman, believe me, the hour has come when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know, and we worship what we know, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. And the woman said to him, I know the Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When He comes, He will tell us all things. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am He. He offers the gift, even though she's been ugly. He offers the gift, even though she's been sarcastic. He offers the gift, even though that she's led a life that she knows in her own mind has been wrong. He offers the gift because He loves her. And notice this. First off, she starts saying to Him, you Jews. You Jews say that we need to worship down in Jerusalem. What does she also know with that? She knows in Jerusalem she's not welcome. No matter what she wears or how she acts, her accent will give her away, and they'll know that she's a Samaritan, and they will never let her in the temple. She can look at the temple. She could go up on the first few stairs of the temple, maybe in the first portico, but she would never be allowed to go in and really worship God. So she says, you Jews. But then after He starts talking to her and shows her that He's something special, she perceives He's a prophet and begins to ask questions. She says, look, I know there's a Messiah coming. What does that tell you? She's been searching for God for a long time. She's been reading what we would call the Old Testament. It'd be all she knew of the Word of God. She had to have read it before to know the information that the Messiah is coming, that they would call the Messiah the Christ. She says, look, He's coming. He's going to tell us all about those things. I'm looking forward to that day. She's got in her mind, maybe this prophet can tell her when the day will come when the Messiah will be here. And Jesus smiles and says, you're looking at Him. Now here's something amazing about that. He did not do that for the religious leaders. He did not do it for those who were holier than thou, those who were in the temple every week. He didn't do that for those who were popular or those who the society said were great. He did that for a poor half-breed in the middle of the desert of nowhere who just wants to know who God is. I want to tell you something, friend. God longs to be found. He's not hiding from you. He longs for you to know Him in a very personal way, a close way. He's not some God who set off the world into motion and walked away. Instead, He is a Father who stands at the door with open arms saying, welcome home. I've missed you. I hope you understand today that no matter what may be in your past, God knows what your future can be. I hope you understand no matter where you find yourself in your life today, whether you are close to being a strong Christian or maybe you're starting out on a spiritual journey or maybe you even question whether or not God even exists, I want you to know today that you've got a God who knows you, who loves you, and who knows all the things you've done in your life and still longs for you to know Him in an intimate way. You see, the gift is not dependent upon how good or bad you've been. It's not something you earn or deserve or that someone else has set a marker for. Instead, the gift of God, the love of God is available to all people. Amen? Regardless of where we've been. The last thing I want you to notice about this exchange is that when we tell others about the impact Jesus makes in our lives, their lives are changed too. If you're filling in your blank there, the word is changed. I want you to see two things here as we go into this last section. First off, I want you to notice what happens with the woman and the people around her. But I want you to notice what happens to these disciples when they hear the good news of Christ. In verse 27, it says this, "And at this point the disciples came, and they marveled that he talked with a woman. Yet no one said, 'What do you seek?' or 'Why are you talking with her?' Then the woman left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men, 'Come see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ?' Then they went out of the city and came to him." Let me stop right there for just a minute. There are two things. Number one, notice that the disciples were amazed he was talking to a woman. Not that he was talking to a Samaritan. It wasn't even that. She was a woman. And they're over there talking among themselves. Can you believe he's talking to a woman? Peter's going, "Eh." John's like, "I don't know. What's going on here?" And yet he's showing the disciples the power of God's love to all people. That they don't have some kind of special thing in their lives that makes them better than everyone else. That his relationship to them is not dependent upon how good or bad they've been, or high and mighty they are, or how great they may think of themselves. It is not dependent on any of those things. It is dependent upon the power of God to move in every person's life. See, sometimes we forget that we are called as fishermen and tax collectors, and we forget sometimes how sinful we were. And so sometimes when people come to church, or maybe we sit down with them at their house, we start judging them. We don't mean to, but we just kind of do as Christians. Well, they ought not do that. They ought not do this. Can't believe they're doing that. And we make people feel guilty when the truth is, I want to tell you something, they are just like we are. Sinners in need of grace. Sinners in need of salvation. Sinners in need to know that a God loves them. When the world says they're worthless, God says, "You are mine." When the world says you are unlovable, God says, "I love you." There's a woman I read about. Her name was Charlotte Elliott. She was an English woman in the early 1800s, and she developed many problems in her life. She had basically refused to do anything in her life because she had an illness. She had a handicap, a severe handicap. And her brother was a pastor, and he longed for her to get out of the house and go do something, but she basically just closed herself in the house and shut herself off from the outside world. And he would try, and she would say, "I'm not feeling up to it. I'm an invalid. You know, I just don't think I can." Finally, her brother was asking her one more time. He's kind of the end of his ropes. They were trying to raise funds for a school for young women, and he thought, "You can just come and just sit and be a part of what's going on. Just let it go on around you." And she was asked to help, anything she wanted to do. And again, she says, "I'm too tired. I'm too sick. I'm too handicapped." Well, the family went off and left her alone. And that night, she began having a burden about how she really was seeing herself. She suddenly realized the sickness had overtaken her, and the handicap was who she was, and it had overtaken her life. And in that moment, she realized that she was doing nothing for the kingdom of God. She was so focused on herself and her needs and her lacks and her wants that she no longer cared about what God was doing or the people of God. And that night, she began hearing the calling of God. And that night, in a restlessness of self-hatred and self-doubt and self-frustration, she began penning the words that go like this. You've probably heard them before. The words are, "Just as I am, without one plea, but thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, and waiting not, just as I am, with a conflict, many a doubt, yes, just as I am, poor, wretched, and blind, just as I am, I come. Yes, I am a mess, but I am coming. No more excuses, without one plea." You see, we serve a God who longs for you to join Him where He is. And here you have a woman who the disciples didn't think she could really know God the way they did. And Jesus says, "Yes, she can." She goes into the town, and notice this, she talks to the men. She doesn't go to the group of women, I can guarantee you, she knew. She went to the men, probably the men who gave her a hard time, probably the men who looked down on her, Probably the men who probably hit on her when others weren't around, but in front of the other men, they kind of looked down on her and spoke badly of her. Here she was, and I think she walks up to him right to the city gate, right in the middle of everybody, and looks him in the face and said, "I found the Christ." Now, these were half these who other people thought that they were neither Jew nor anything else. These were other people who were the same situation she was. They're longing for the Messiah to come. They're longing for the Christ to come to invite them back into the fold of God. So she says, "I found him. I found the one you men keep talking about, that we keep reading about, we keep praying about. I found him. Could this be him sitting outside the city?" And so they go outside the city to meet him. In verse 31, the disciples have an interesting exchange in the midst of all this. And the exchange goes like this. It says in verse 31, "In the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, 'Rabbi, eat.' But he said to them, 'I have food to eat of which you do not know.' Therefore, the disciples said to one another, 'Has anyone brought him anything to eat?' And Jesus said to them, 'My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say that there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For this is the saying is true. One sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap for that which you have not labored. Others have labored and you have labored in their labors. You have entered into their labors.'" And let me stop right there for just a minute, guys. I want to tell you something. As Christians, too many times we take too much credit and too much blame. We look at each other and we say, if our church is growing, we got more people here, oh, we're doing a great work for God. And if the numbers go down and people stop, can we say, oh, we're not doing a great work for God? And God says that is not at all the job. Your job is to be faithful. For some it's to plant seeds, for some it's to water, and for some to harvest. And sometimes we have this narrow view of the harvest. We say the harvest must look like this to be ready. The harvest must look like that to be ready. But I want to tell you something. Christ says the harvest is there. And for the disciples, they're thinking, we can't harvest those who are not Jews until all the Jews have been won for Christ. And Christ is saying, you need to open up your eyes. This group of men who's coming out of the city aren't coming out here to hang us, guys. They're coming out here to hang with us. They're not angry at us. They want to come find out what we know. If you think there's not a harvest, if you think the Jews aren't paying attention and all the bad things happening in the world, and he said, I've got a group of people I'm getting their reach. Can you imagine the world of the disciples and how it just turns upside down? I think this is the reason that Paul later on, when he goes in and starts reaching Gentiles, is so effective, and Peter helps him in that, because suddenly when Peter suddenly realizes, probably remembers this moment, Christ isn't just for the Jews. He's for all people. Sometimes we say, well, the harvest isn't ready yet. People just don't want to hear. I hear Christians, I get so frustrated. Christians say, well, in America, you know, people just don't care about the church, don't care about the gospel. I'll tell you, people are hungry. They are hungry for spiritual things in this country. What they're sick of is people who call themselves Christians and don't act like it. Amen? You can amen it, oh me. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter to me. What they're sick of is people who act like they know God and don't know Him at all. They are sick of people who put on the front and the face and don't go out and show the love of Christ. They're sick of people shoving it down their throats instead of loving them in their arms. They're tired of a false gospel. They're longing for the truth. I believe your friends and families who want to know God and who you want to know God need to hear Him in a different way. There are wives who, if they just be kinder to their husbands would be more willing to hear the gospel. And wives who be more hear the gospels, if the husbands would just back off a little bit. So many times our family members are dreading to see us come because we're ugly to them as Christians in the name of God. And how can that be when Christ comes for all people in all stages and in all places? You see, we need to remember that we're sinners in the hands of a loving God. We're sinners in need of salvation. We're not here at a country club for the saints. We're here at a hospital for the sinners. Amen. Look at what happens in verse 39. I love this. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word which the woman had testified. He told me all that I ever did. And so when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them. And he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. Then they said to the woman, "Now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." Now I want you to look back with me for just a second at verse 39. I love this. "And many of the Samaritans of the city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified." Now that's the word of God. Now the men who got saved, they weren't going to give her credit. This is their word. "Now we believe, not because of what you said, but because we heard him for ourselves." In other words, God says they believe because a woman was willing to share her faith with them. Now they still walked around saying, "It wasn't her. I made up my own mind." Just like husbands do all the time. Amen? We just walk around and say, "Yeah, I get to meet the direction of the family." And the wife's going, "Yeah, he's directing, all right. Yeah. Yeah, let him." The truth is that we need God in our lives, and we need the power of God in our lives. People need to see God in you. They need to hear God from you. And they need to sense God's love through you. Too many times we miss that. I'm going to close with the last story, if you don't mind. And even if you do, I'm still going to tell it. I want to tell you about a lady named Ruby Hamilton. She was a businesswoman in her 50s. One day, she and her husband had started a great company, and they had become very wealthy. They lived in Chicago, and her husband, who she had been with for 32 years, he was suddenly killed in an accident. And she was angry, and she was disappointed more than most people were. She became a follower of Christ in her late 20s. And from that point forward, she tried to share with her husband until the day he died about who Christ was. And he always said it never really was much for him. And she prayed and she prayed and she prayed that he would one day accept Christ. And she felt a peace come over her one day that it's going to be fine, that he's going to receive Christ for himself. But that day for her seemed to never come. And when she put him in the ground, she put with him her following of God. For the next 5 years of her life, she would have nothing to do with church or God either. She thought God had very much let her down. But what she did not understand is the whole story. There was a guy named Hamilton. He had just gotten out of the service, and he was trying to get from the place they let him out to home, which is just south of Chicago, and it was still a good many hours away, and he was thumbing a lot of right along the interstate. Nobody was really helping. All of a sudden, a car pulls up, and a door flings open, and he runs and jumps in. He said, "Hey, can I have a ride?" And he said, "If you're going to Chicago, you can." And the guy said, "Good news, I'm not going quite that far. Could you drop me off early?" And the guy said, "Sure, jump on in." And Hamilton rode along with him. He said, "Are you getting out?" He said, "You bet, not going back. Last day, done. Tour my service. Start a family. Excited about life." They talked and they talked and they really had a great conversation. And about 30 minutes from home, he just felt impressed by the Lord to share his faith. And he was a Christian, Hamilton was, but this guy was in his 50s and seemed to be well-to-do and had expensive car and nice suit. And what would a man in his 20s have to say to somebody in their 50s? But he really felt like he could not get away from the pressure of the Lord. So he turned to him and he said, "Would you care if I share with you something that's important to me?" The man said, "Sure, we still got a ways to go." And he began to share with him how Christ had changed his life. He said about towards the end of the story, the guy suddenly pulls the car over to the side of the road, and he thought, "Great, he's going to put me out." I couldn't blame him if he did. Instead, the man just began to weep. He put his head down on the steering wheel, and he said, "I want to be saved." And right there in that moment, that man prayed to receive Christ into his heart. When Hamilton got out of the car, that man gave him a business card and said, "If you're ever in Chicago and need a job, you come see me. I'll always have work for you." So Hamilton stuck his card and he said, "I'm not coming to Chicago. I'm starting a family and I got other things to do." And he said, "Well, whatever. If I can ever help you, let me know." And that car drove off. Hamilton did start a family and had a wife. And one day he lost his job and things were tight in the town they lived in, so he and his wife decided they would go to Chicago. And he had the little card. He found it one day. And he went into the company and he went up to the receptionist and he said, "I'd like to see this man." And she said, "Sir, that'd be impossible, but his wife is here. If you'd like to see her, I'm sure she would be glad to talk to you." And that day he walked in Ruby Hamilton's office. And he said, "Look," he said, "I know this is kind of strange, but your husband gave me this card." And she said, "When did you see my husband?" And he said, "About 5 years ago." And she said, "What was the date?" He said, "It was August the 7th. He said, "I'll never forget it because that was the day I got out of the Army." And she said, "Well, tell me about what you talked about." And so he said, "Well, I talked about, you know, life, and he's a nice man, and we really had a great conversation, a long drive." And he said, "I felt kind of like I should tell her about," but she said, "I wasn't sure. That's kind of a personal thing. Maybe her husband didn't want her to know or something. Maybe." He said, "Well, to tell you the truth, your husband, we prayed to receive Christ." And she just began to bawl, just to weep. And he thought, "Oh, great, I've messed up." And he said, "What's wrong? What's wrong?" And she said, "You were the last person to see my husband alive. He had a wreck before he was ever home, and he never made it home that day." She said, "5 years ago, I quit serving God because I was mad at him. He let me down. He told me my husband would be saved, and I never saw it happen, and I did not know." That day, both their lives were changed. We never know who it is we touch in this life. We never know who needs to hear the gospel one more time. I want to tell you something. We serve a God who loves us. And His only request of you is not that you're perfect and not that you follow every rule that mankind makes. His one request is that you share the love He shared with you. This morning I'm going to give an invitation. I'd like for everybody just to stand up right where you are if you would. Everybody just stand. Just bow your heads. Nobody looking around. I'm going to ask you two questions here real quick. First of all, is there anybody here who's never trusted Christ, our Lord and Savior? Maybe you're like that man on the road. People have talked to you about it, and you've wanted to, but you've never done that. Just raise up your hand. You don't have to show anybody else. Just between me and you, so I can know to be praying for you. Is there anybody here who's never trusted the Lord as Savior but like to? Just quickly put up your hand. Put it up and down. Anybody at all? Anybody want to be saved today? Thank you very much. Thank you. Anybody else? Thank you. Anybody else? Is there anybody here today? You just hadn't been where you need to be with God. Maybe you've been angry with Him. Maybe you've been frustrated with Him. And you just want to get back to that close walk with Him. Is there anybody be like that here this morning? Just raise up your hand real quick. Just put it up and down. Thank you. Is there anybody else that just wants to know God and be closer to Him as a Christian? And you just want to do something to step out for Him? Anybody like that? Thank you very much. Anybody else? Just want to pray for you. I'm not going to call you out. Anybody else? Thank you. Thank you. I'm going to pray two prayers. First prayer is a prayer of salvation. If you've never trusted Christ, your Lord and Savior, you pray this prayer with me. I believe He'll save you if you mean it in your heart. It's not just words. It's not some kind of special saying. It's just a process of telling God that you know Him, you love Him, you realize that you're a sinner and you need His salvation. That's going to be the first prayer. And when I get through with that prayer, I'm going to pray a prayer of rededication. And if you want to pray that prayer with me, we're going to pray about asking God to help to make us better Christians, a better witness, to make that relationship with Him closer than what it's been. If you want to pray this prayer of salvation, the first prayer, here it is. I'll pray slowly if you want to repeat the words in your heart. They don't need to be out loud. Dear Heavenly Father, I've sinned against You. God, I'm sorry. I know that I failed You. God, I do believe in Jesus. I do believe He's Your Son. And God, I pray that You would forgive me of my sins, not because I deserve it, but because of what He did for me. I choose to receive His gift right now. Jesus, come into my heart. Take over my life. From this day forward, I give You my life. Thank You, Father. Thank You, God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The second prayer is this. Dear God, I've trusted you as Savior. I am sorry for how I've let you down. I've not been the Christian that I need to be. I've not walked with you the way that I know I should. Father, I pray that you'd forgive me and that you would help me to be more like Jesus. Help me to love those around me. Help me to share the message. God, this week, give me one opportunity, just one, to share your love in a special way. Thank you, Father. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I want to come down to the front. If you have prayed the prayer of salvation, you'd like to share that with others around you, I'd love to help you to do that. If you want me to answer any questions, I'd be glad to do that. Maybe you'll come down the front here in a moment and pray as I stand here in the front. If you want to pray, nobody's going to bother you. Maybe you got burdens, or maybe you want to lift up somebody else, or maybe you just want to say, Lord, thank you for what you're doing in the world around us and in our church right now. Let's have a time of invitation. Sandy, what are we going to say?